Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. This is the word of the Lord.
It would be helpful to have that reading open. It's in the red Bibles in front of you on page 73. So do open that up on page 73. And there'll be some things up on the screen as well to help us as we go. Let's pray as we begin. Lord God, we thank you that all scripture is breathed out by you and is for our instruction. And we pray that you would speak to us through this part of your word this morning, and that you would change us for your glory. Amen. Put up your hand if you've never grumbled about anything. Anything at work, in your family, at church, something happening in your life, a health issue or a relationship issue, to a colleague at work about the boss in terms of church life, never grumbled about the vicar or a warden or some practice that goes on or doesn't go on. Put up your hand. Okay, I don't think anyone is, and I'm not either, you'll notice. That we've all grumbled, haven't we? We've all complained behind the backs of others, or indeed behind the back of God. And it's easy to think there's nothing serious about grumbling. It's not doing anyone any harm, we tell ourselves. It's something I can't avoid. It's even good for me. It releases the tension. It helps me let off steam. But in today's reading from the book of Exodus, our last Sunday looking at Exodus, God will show us that grumbling is anything but good for us. He's going to show us what's going on in our hearts when we grumble, what it reveals about us. He'll show us why it's so serious. But we'll also see what the antidote is to the poison of grumbling. We're going to work through these events, these historical events. First of all, we see a time of testing, a time of testing. Over the last few weeks, we've heard that of God's miraculous rescue of his people. They were slaves in Egypt, as we were reminded by Vicky, but God sent 10 mighty plagues to force Pharaoh to let them go. And finally, after the Passover, he does let the people go. But then he changes his mind. He chases them with chariots and traps them before the Red Sea. But God miraculously sends a wind that creates a channel through the Red Sea, and the people are able to pass through. And when Pharaoh tries to follow, the Egyptians are drowned. God's people are finally free. And it's a miraculous rescue. And through the rescue, God's shown them that he's completely in charge and he's on their side. As Moses sings in chapter 15, verse 2, over the page on page 72, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." And then verse 17, "You will bring your people in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance in the land that you've given them." But now the situation changes dramatically. They're in the wilderness, a barren desolate, deathly place with little water and little food. The desert of Shur, we're told in verse 22. And so begins a period of testing. God's quite open about the fact that he is testing them, literally proving them. He's seeing the strength of their faith, and he's working to strengthen their faith. So in Deuteronomy, as Moses looks back on the whole period of their journey in the wilderness, Moses says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart." God is testing their faith. They walk for 3 days through the wilderness. There's no water. And as we know, after 3 days without water, you're beginning to wonder if you'll survive. It couldn't be further, could it, from the miraculous events, the ecstasy of being brought through the sea. And then finally, they come across a spring, and they can imagine the taste of fresh water on their lips. But no, it's bitter. They can't drink it. And we all know, don't we, how much that can increase the frustration. Just think of ordering a parcel and waiting for it to be delivered, putting all your hopes in this thing arriving. I need it now. And then it arrives and it's broken. Or there's something wrong with it. Or it needs batteries. And the frustration. And so they grumble. Verse 24. The people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Not to Moses, against Moses. They could have cried out to the God who just miraculously brought them through the sea. The God who'd saved them and was for them and had made promises to them. "Lord, we need water." But instead they grumble. And this is the first of many grumblings in the wilderness. In the next chapter, they grumble because there's no food. In the chapter after, they grumble again because there's no water. Later, they grumble as they're about to enter the promised land because they're scared of the people who live there. And that, by the way, is why they end up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. That whole generation dies in the wilderness because of their grumbling. But what's the root of the grumbling? Why do they grumble? Well, it's because they're not willing to trust God. One person writes, they're holding back their trust, waiting for evidence that he can be trusted. It's as if they'll only trust him if he works miracles again and again. They'll only trust him on their terms. And if he doesn't deliver as they want him to, they grumble. Not to God, not even to Moses, God's appointed leader. No, they just grumble amongst themselves, looking for someone to blame. What does this mean for us in Anlaby, 3,500 years later? Well, the Apostle Paul writes about these events in his first letter to the Corinthians, and he says this: these things, the events in the wilderness, happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. In other words, these verses from Exodus are written for us to teach us vital life lessons. We've already said, haven't we, that we've all been guilty of grumbling. And we've begun to see the connection between grumbling and lack of trust in God. Lack of trust in the God who is good and powerful and wants what is best for us. So when I grumble, which I often do, not usually to other people, but internally, when I grumble, what's going on? We'll see if you can identify with this. So I think I deserve more than my current situation is providing. It shouldn't be this way for me. Things should be better. Whether it's something that's not to my liking in my family life or at church or whatever. And when things as I see them don't get better or even get worse, I blame God or I blame others. And those feelings feed on the great idols in our culture, don't they? Self-esteem and entitlement. I think I'm entitled to certain things. I'm entitled to a certain level of happiness, a certain standard of life. I'm entitled to feel good about myself. But it's not happening. One person's described my generation as emotionally fragile quitters. As soon as something is too hard or too challenging or not the way we want it, we just complain or quit. So I think I deserve more. I forget that I'm a sinner. I was in the Egypt of sin. I deserve nothing. In fact, I deserve worse than nothing. I deserve hell. But God has delivered me from that. I should be the most thankful of people, whatever I'm going through. Another thing I can do is forget where I am. I don't mean forget I'm in Anlaby. Rather, forget that just as God's people in the book of Exodus were in the wilderness physically on the way to the promised land, I and all God's people are in the wilderness spiritually in this life. That again is a big theme in the New Testament. There's lots to enjoy in this world, but it's not the way it should be. There's lots that is wrong with the world, and following Christ is hard. Paul says to some followers of Jesus in Acts, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. We're not yet in the promised land, the new heavens and the new earth that God has promised to his people. We're looking forward to a better world, a better place, a place where there's no sin or suffering or death. But we're not there yet. So we're not at home in this life. We're on a journey. We're traveling. And when you know you're traveling, you can put up with a lot more, can't you, than if you think you've arrived. So that's why I grumble. I have too high a view of myself, and I forget where I am. Maybe you're a bit like me. Because what if God is testing us, proving us to purify us and to strengthen our faith? What if it's God's will that we're going through what we're going through for our good? And we have the promise also in 1 Corinthians in that same passage that God won't test us beyond what we can bear. So we have no reason to grumble. And we can pour out our hearts to God, yes. We can pray to him, yes. We can ask him for help or deliverance. We can even ask him to change the vicar's mind, but not to grumble. A time of testing. Second, God graciously provides for his people. Moses prays to the Lord, and he shows him a piece of wood, verse 25. And he throws it into the water, and the water becomes sweet. The people are saved from disaster. And isn't this gracious of God to provide for his people? They didn't even ask him for it. Moses did, but they didn't, and he provides. And then after the Lord's given a command in verse 26, he provides abundantly for them, verse 27. They came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Sounds idyllic, doesn't it? And it's meant to. God graciously provides for his people shade from the sun and refreshment and food and water. This is grace. We talk a lot about grace. This is grace. God giving his people the good things they don't deserve. They don't deserve any of this. All they've done is grumble. But God gives it to them. What a wonderful, gracious God we worship. What does this mean for us? Well, we have a God who graciously provides for his people. He is kind and he is good. He's a God of grace, of undeserved favor. Supremely, we see his goodness and kindness and grace revealed at the cross. I don't think it's a coincidence that Moses is told to throw a tree into the water. It's literally a tree. We're told in Galatians that Jesus was crucified on a tree. But whether that particular detail is intended or not, we can say with confidence the death of Jesus on the cross proves God's love. And it opens the floodgates of God's grace and mercy to his people. If you're new with us, if you're still finding out what this Christianity is all about, this is the starting point. This is the way in. Jesus died on the cross to bring forgiveness and a new start and abundant blessings to all who trust in him. All of it undeserved. And what of Elim, the place of abundant refreshment? Well, as we travel through the wilderness of this life, we find places like that, don't we? Times like that. For me, often when I'm going through a difficult time, God provides little encouragements as well. periods of refreshment. It's why holidays are so important. It's why many people go off to Christian conferences, like some of us have been to the Keswick Convention over the last few weeks. And the end of our wilderness wandering is an Elim that is beyond our imagining, an eternal refreshment. And that's something we can hold on to, that we can look forward to, that can strengthen and sustain us whatever we're going through. God graciously provides for his people. And then thirdly, God's loving command to his people. Have a look at verse 5. Sorry, 25. There the Lord made a decree and a law, second paragraph. The Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Here we find the antidote to grumbling and the source of God's ongoing blessing, hearing God's word and obeying it. You are to listen. God speaks. He speaks words of life. His words of life are recorded for us in the Bible. And he calls on his people to listen to his voice and to obey him, which goes hand in hand with trusting him. Now, some of us might be wondering at this point, how does what God says here fit with the gospel of grace? How can it be that there are punishments, curses, if they disobey? Well, we need to remember that this group of Israelites were about to enter into the covenant of Moses with the Ten Commandments and all the rest of it. It was a covenant of works. They had to obey God in order to receive his earthly blessings. We're not under that covenant. We're under the new covenant, a covenant in which God does everything. He saves us by grace through the cross, and he enables us to obey by his Spirit. But the fact remains, we need to listen to God's word. God's word is the best thing for us, for you and for me. It's the way we know God. It's the way we know his ways. It's the way we know the best way for us to live. Jesus says, doesn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount, the wise man builds his house on the rock of my words. So God's loving command to his people, obey my word. You and I need God's word. We need to listen to his word daily. It's his word that changes us, that transforms us, that preserves us, that helps us, that brings us abundant life. And as our society moves increasingly away from God's word, and as the current leadership of the Church of England seems to be moving away from God's word, how much more important that we believe these words of God. Listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what's right in his eyes. Well, as we close on this united celebration service day, how does this fit with our vision as a church? We are a Christ-centered community existing to spread a passion for Jesus Christ in the Annaby communities and beyond. How will we spread a passion for Jesus if we're grumbling? We won't spread a passion. We'll spread a stench in the community. Those Christians, they're always grumbling. I have the privilege of taking a number of funerals, and one of the comments I often hear the next of kin saying about the deceased is, they faced suffering, but they never grumbled. Now, I'm always aware that the next of kin will view the deceased with rose-tinted spectacles, but what a great thing to say about someone. How much more should we as Christians be like that? What we want is what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2. Up on the screen. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and warped generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. As we hold firmly to the word of God, the word of life, the Bible, we will not think too highly of ourselves. We will not forget where we are. We will be ever thankful for what God has already done for us in Jesus. We will trust God in the times of testing, and so we will not grumble. We will not complain. And then we will truly shine like stars. And that will really make the people of Anlaby pay attention. That will really spread a passion for Jesus Christ. There's some things to think about up on the screen to pray about. Do reflect on those for a moment, and then I'll pray. Pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are gracious. We thank you that you are good. We thank you that you are powerful. We thank you that you are for your people. We thank you that we can trust you. And so we pray that you would help us day by day. Help us to listen to your word. Help us to obey it. Help us to endure the time of testing, and help us not to grumble. Amen.